Well, welcome to Luke. Welcome to Luke. Neville's going to join me in a few moments, and we're going to bat around a few questions that we've prepared, just to give us a bit of an overview and oversight of the Gospel of Luke. But before I get to that, I just want to just highlight something, a great service that's coming up. I mean, every service is great every week, isn't it? Coming up on the 7th of February, we have a particularly special service. So we're going to be getting the baptism tank out. And you've heard me say many times that I would really hope, I mean, my vision would be is that we had that baptism tank out here every week. It's sitting permanently bolted to the stage. And so we're baptizing people every week. But Eunice has made the decision that she wants to be baptized, and then we're going to be commissioning. Stand up so everybody can see you, Eunice. Many of you will know that Eunice came on board with our team at the end of last year and is our new youth ministry leader. And so we're going to be baptizing Eunice. And in that same service, we're going to be commissioning you, her to that to this great and important and significant task of youth ministry. But it doesn't just have to be Eunice. I know that there are probably a number of you here even now who are believers but are yet to be baptized. And so this is my encouragement to you. If baptism is something that you're considering, come and see me after the service today. Give me a call or a text or an email during the week sometime. I'd love to meet with you in my office down at Chartwell. I will buy you coffee. I'd be glad to do that and encourage you around this whole thing of baptism. So would you do that? Consider strongly being baptized. And so we'd love to have a number of people being baptized along with Eunice. Wouldn't that be a great thing? So do consider that. And also, on the 7th of February, Karen's going to be leading us in a backpack blessing. We've done that for 1 or 2 years already for all of our young people who will be going back to school very shortly. And look, we're going to be worshipping and song and praying into 2021 and doing a whole bunch of things. So that's going to be a huge service. And there's also going to be a little bit of a morning tea after too, right, that Eunice's family are going to put on for us. So that's going to be a huge service. So get your diary out now and mark it in and encourage others that aren't here to come along and be a part of that. Back to Luke. It was just important that I take the opportunity just to say all of that and kind of just get you a little bit excited and enthused and endeared. These three E's there. Excited, enthused, and endeared to that service. Look, you know, there's no doubt in my mind, and I trust now in all of our minds, of the place and the purpose of the Word of God. The place and the purpose of the Word of God. And I'm going to give you some scriptures. We're going to be talking about Luke, but I just want to lay this foundation like I like to do first of how important the Bible is, the Word of God in our lives. Psalm 119:105. Say it with me if you know it. Your Word is a lamp for our feet and a light for our path. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. And we also thank God continually because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as a human word, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is indeed at work in you who believe. It's a living word. John 17, and I love, this is one of my favorites about the word of God and the word of God. John 17:17. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Only the word of God is 100% truth. 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So there's just four, I mean, there are many others, but there's just four passages of Scripture about the Word of God. Reading the Word of God, getting into the Word of God, studying the Word of God, searching the Word of God is the most important discipline that any one of us as Christ followers can have. Are we all reading our Bibles? at the beginning of this year? Have we started a new discipline that maybe we've not had at the beginning of any other year? I want to encourage you, as we talk about Luke, the importance of just reading the Word of God. Start a new discipline now as it relates to Luke. Read Luke's Gospel through. Read a chapter a day. Read the whole thing through in one sitting. Get familiar with Luke. Whatever works for you, read the Word of God. So, with the importance of the Word of God fresh in our minds, we're excited to begin today what we hope is teaching and preaching through the entire Gospel of Luke. We don't know how long this is going to take. We're expecting this to take about 18 months, starting today. So I expect that we'll finish sometime mid-2022. Every chapter, every parable, every difficult subject, we're going to cover it all. We're going to talk about it all. We're not going to shy away from anything. We're going to talk about it all. And that this, as we depend on the Holy Spirit, will further grow us and strengthen us as a church body. That we will see Christ and who we are in Christ in new and fresh ways, an outcome of which will be greater Christ-likeness, holiness, and reverence for God. Remember talking about reverence near the end of last year? I think I made the comment that reverence is something we need to recover. Do you remember that? We need to recover reverence. And another outcome might be, you know, greater faith. Our faith is built up. Our faith is encouraged. And of course, we want to see more people coming to faith and more people being baptized. So we've got that tank out here every week. So our hope and our prayer is that we're gonna go on this journey together. Hence those words, journey through Luke. We're gonna go on this together as a church family. That you will commit to this with us. Us being those of us that will teach and preach here through the Gospel of Luke. That we will be like Mary and sit at the Lord's feet. You find this in Luke chapter 10. Like Mary, sitting at the Lord's feet, listening to what he has to say. You know, I've come away from my own reading of Luke during the break in preparation, wanting to deal better with my own anxieties, to be free from my worldly loves, those things that I know that are in me, that maybe I love more than Christ. But I want to deal with those things. Free from religion, wanting to be real, and wanting to know Jesus better. That's the main thing, right? Wanting to know Jesus better. And so this series will be ministry in the Word that will encourage us to minister. We'll be encouraged to see fruit in our worship, in our prayer gatherings, in our serving, in our home, in our small groups, Derek, in mission, and in our evangelism. These will all be familiar texts because we've read them all before. However, we never outgrow the need to hear the good news of what God has done for us in Christ. We never outgrow that. And I think Paul's two great mission statements fit with what we would want to achieve this year. To the Corinthians, he wrote that as I proclaim to you the testimony about God, I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. That was Paul's main thing. That's in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 2. And to the church at Colossae, he said, we proclaim Christ, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. You see that? You see Paul's heart? That's the kind of heart that we want to apply to this journey through Luke, to grow in Christ and to grow as a church. And so we're encouraging all of us to be immersed and engaged in this as we grow together. So I just want to invite Neville just to come and join me. And like I say, oh, nice. You must be very important. You got. That's terrific. Welcome, Neville, and thanks for joining me and being part of this.
Thank you, Ross. Lovely to be with you. So great Neville, to be with you all.
Neville and I, as I've already said, as my microphone falls off, Neville and I are going to do the bulk of the preaching and teaching when it comes to Luke throughout the year. And we're going to occasionally be joined by one or two others. Aidan's going to join us and do a few messages. Eunice's, we're going to hear Eunice preaching two or three times throughout the course of the year. So isn't that great? That's kind of makes up our preaching, teaching team for the year. Neville and I will be doing the bulk of it. And we're going to be mostly in Luke. And I say mostly in Luke because I want to do something that perhaps we haven't done so well in the past. And that is just be more sensitive to the Spirit's leading as it relates to the things that we might need to just push pause on occasionally. Things happening in our world where the Lord might say, we just want you to stop for a week or two and just preach around that, because that's important. So just signaling to you now that that's what we're going to do, even though we're going to mostly be in Luke. So, Neville, of all of the 66 books in the Bible, why Luke's Gospel?
And that's a very interesting question, because Ross is the one who made that decision, you see. So that's a very interesting question.
Inside voice, outside voice.
Let me share with you a couple of thoughts about Luke's Gospel. Luke's Gospel, as we know, is the third Gospel. Matthew, Mark, Luke. It's the third Gospel in the New Testament. It's also the largest of the Gospels. So if we're going to study a Gospel and we want to have plenty of detail and plenty of encouragement as we come through, we're better to go to the longest of the Gospels, which is Luke. And Luke's Gospel does give us plenty of detail as we come through. Plenty of detail in my heart about who our Lord is, about who our God is, what our God does, and what our Lord has done for us. Mm. And we're going to see so much about our Lord Jesus Christ as we come through. We're helped by Luke's investigating, because he's a bit of an investigator. He's one who investigated the events of Jesus' life. And by speaking with the eyewitnesses, he's able to give us a clear indication of who Jesus is and what he's done. Mm. I'm going to read to you right now just the first four verses. If you've got Luke's Gospel in front of you, all we're going to read in Luke today is just the first four verses. And then we'll make reference to a couple of those things as I come through answering that lovely question.
Awesome. Yes.
Luke's Gospel, chapter 1 and verse 1. So Luke is speaking. Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. Therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seemed good also to me to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus. And look at verse 4. So that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. Mm. And we will make reference to verse 4 again in a moment. But here's something of the purpose of Luke's writing. That you might know the certainty of the things that you have been taught. Mm. I love that verse. It's one of those key verses as we come to Luke's Gospel. Why are we studying Luke? We're studying Luke that we may know with certainty the things we have been taught. It's interesting that Luke flows very naturally into another book. Anybody tell me the other book that Luke wrote? The book of Acts. Yes, I hear it all over the place. That's good, yes. Luke also wrote the book of Acts. And so Luke flows naturally into the book of Acts. If you want to do some interesting reading, Ross suggested taking the book of Luke and reading it. Do you know how long it will take? 2.5 hours, all right? So if you've got 2.5 hours to spare this afternoon, you can either read it or you can set it. These days, you can just set it going on your phone and follow it in the text as you read. I know somebody who loves to read long passages of Scripture that way. He'll have it read to him, and he'll follow it in the text as he reads it. I'm going to have to do some of that myself now. I've recommended it, won't I? Did you know that Luke has written 27% of the New Testament? Luke is the most prolific writer of the New Testament, pretty close to Paul. Paul wrote 23%. And do you know who the third most prolific writer of the New Testament is? John, I heard somebody say it there, yeah. If you put those three men together, Luke and Paul and John, then you've got 60% roughly of the New Testament. Three great men, three great authors, three great... Luke wrote two books. Paul wrote 13 or 14, depending what you do with the book of Hebrews. And John wrote five. He wrote his gospel, the revelation, and then three epistles. That's some interesting facts as we pass by.
You know, when we really understand and you'll get this, I hope, when you read through and look intently at the Gospel of Luke, when we really understand the mind and the heart of Luke and what his intent was, we would see that he, Luke, would never want his readers of the first century, because that's the age in which this was written, right? Readers, yes, of the first century and of today, just to kind of read that just as historical narrative. We should never really read the Bible in that way, because the Word of God is alive, as Hebrews would tell us. It's alive and active and is able to do stuff in us. And so Luke's heart was to kind of, what would the word be, a showcase, if you like, reveal Christ and to reach people with the good news. And so as we walk through Luke, he'll tell us a whole bunch of great things, but simple things about Jesus. He'll tell us who Jesus was, what he did, why Jesus came, but how we can know him as well. So that's relationship, and what does he call us to do, all of those great things.
Luke's gospel's got to have that effect upon us. It's really got to have an effect upon us that we are going to choose even more to follow Jesus. We're going to choose even more to be like Jesus. And that's a challenge sometimes. When life throws a curveball at you, do you approach that situation with the determination to be more like Jesus? We're going to be more like Jesus in our ministry as we work together in whatever team it is we're involved in, or maybe just you with your neighbor over the fence, whatever it may be. You're going to be more like Jesus. Luke's gospel is going to encourage us to tell others about Jesus and to encourage one another to be more like him. Luke's gospel calls us to respond in some way, to who Jesus is, in a greater way than perhaps we did last year.
So go on and tell us about who was Luke. Who was this person, Luke?
Luke. Luke was a Greek. He was a Christian doctor. He was a dear friend of the apostle. A dear friend of the Apostle Paul, and the Apostle Paul makes a number of references to him. We haven't got time to go into all of that sort of thing this morning. One little interesting thing that I never knew until I started investigating with Ross a little bit about the background to Luke. Luke is the only non-Jewish biblical writer. He's the only man in the whole, the only person, the only woman, the only person in the whole Bible who doesn't come out of Judaism. And so we have a Greek man writing to us. We've already said, and we've already read about it in those first four verses, that one thing that was a characteristic of Luke is that he was a researcher. He was a historian. He was a man who delves into things, and he was not one who was the eyewitness, but he was one who talked to those who were eyewitnesses. He's one who delves into the things that were happening. Why did he do that? And we've already read that in verse 4 there, because he wanted us to know for sure that these are the things that happen. Date, the Gospels likely, if anybody wants to know the date, likely to have been written somewhere about AD 58 up to the early 60s, maybe 62, 66, 65, somewhere there. That's the sort of timing of it. Now I can ask Ross a question. It's my turn. He asked me who Luke was. So I'm going to say to Ross, who's this man, Theophilus?
An interesting guy, wasn't he? And interesting is probably understating it. And the Bible doesn't tell us an awful lot about him. So there's a lot in, which is why Neville read these four verses. It's really only those four verses mainly that tell us everything we need to know about who Theophilus was. We can see that the gospel was addressed personally to him. So when we think about the gospel of Luke, we've got to think of it firstly in those terms. In terms of its historical context, the gospel was written in the first instance to a person, an individual, Dear Theophilus. And these words that Neville read out again, I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of things that you have been God. That you have been taught. Theophilus, incidentally, that name means friend of God. Theophilus. Theophilus is friend of God. I think that's pretty interesting. He's probably a Roman dignitary, quite a socially prominent figure, but we don't know where Theophilus lived or are really certain about his nationality. But we can take from verse 4 that he was probably a believer, but just needed some reassurance and some encouragement to grow his faith in Christ. Hence the words that you may know the certainty of things that you have been taught. That's why Luke wrote that, to kind of bolster his faith, if you like. So all of that being said, I mean, because this question often comes up, how do we test the veracity of Luke's gospel? How can we trust Luke's gospel as being God's word to us, so that when we're reading it, we can actually trust that it can be God speaking to us through that word?
Sorry, it's one of the hard ones, isn't it?
Yeah, I did that deliberately.
The first thing that came to my mind was, this is the inspired word of God.
Yeah.
Step one. We are dealing with the inspired word of God. And we've already said a couple of times, this gospel is based on the research that Luke did. He spoke quite clearly at the beginning. We just read it in those the verses 3 and 4 there. He did his research. He spoke with the eyewitnesses. He was very clear about that. Mm. He spoke to people who were eyewitnesses of these events. Mm. So he's not going with something that's hearsay. He's going with something that could be verified. He's going with something that was true. He used a number of sources, and he drew up an account of the things that happened, the things that concern us about who Jesus is and what he does. The second verse tells us clearly these are things that were handed down to him, things that were passed on to him, and again, I'll say it again, by the eyewitnesses, who were people who witnessed Jesus, who witnessed the events that Jesus, the things that he taught, the things that he said, the miracles that he did, all those sorts of things. Ross, share with us one or two of the distinctives, one or two of the things that are characteristic of the book of Luke. What are some of the things we can look forward to?
Well, I think what stands out for me from my own reading, and maybe something different is highlighted out of Luke for you, but I think an absolute standout feature is Jesus' practical teaching on things like finances. I mean, I find teaching on finances teaching pretty closely related to finances in three chapters, Luke chapter 12, 16, and 18 as well. I mean, we know that the Bible has a lot to tell us about that, so we'll look forward to talking about that a little bit more. I think discipleship, definitely discipleship. I mean, there's the classic discipleship verse in Luke chapter 9. You can read these verses for yourself. Maybe start your Bible reading today here, Luke chapter 9, verses 23 to 27. I won't quote it for you, so as you can go home and look those out. Another standout distinctive for me is Jesus' obvious concern for all people, but particularly those who would be social outcasts. Because of Luke's detailed writing, I see a portrait of Jesus' compassion for people, notably in parables like the Good Samaritan. You'll find that in Luke chapter 10, verses 25 to 37. I'm going to talk about relevance in a moment, but in a time where Israel were a very class-conscious society, we see Jesus' ministry and compassion, particularly for the poor and the needy, who actually, it seems, were a primary focus of his ministry. And I think that's in keeping with what, for me, is a very clear predisposition that God has to the poor and needy across all of Scripture. Would you agree with that? Mm. I mean, you read some of the Old Testament. For me, it's very clear in there that God is particularly predisposed to the poor and needy. And so I think we see Jesus carrying that through as Luke presents it in his gospel. What's your thoughts on this question? Neville?
Yeah, I think we've got, we obviously know that we live in a very needy society. I'm talking spiritually here. We live in a very needy society here in New Zealand, just as it was in those days. And I think there's a almost equivalent to the ministry of Jesus, in a sense. Jesus was wanting to take the message and preach the message. And we need to take a deal of his urgency into our lives and do the same. I think we need to follow Jesus' example, and we need to take the good news of salvation. And the good news of salvation needs to be taken not just to the people who will accept us first up, but we need to take it to the poor and needy. We need to take it to people who probably have never even thought about it before. And we need to prepare to cross the room and, and take the message.
That's great.
Does that answer?
That's very good. Why don't you carry on and give us what you think might be some key verses in Luke.
Key verses in Luke. I can't get away from that fourth verse that we read this morning. He read that we might know, right? My mind goes to the... Ross can tell me off this for a digression. We didn't talk about this one. But mine goes to John, the end of John's first epistle, where he wrote that we might know that we have eternal life.
Very
that
good.
Was John's words. So John and Luke have got the same mindset. They write that we might know, that we might be sure. And this is why Luke has written this gospel to us, so that you and I, readers, we might be sure and we might know of the things that we've taught, the things that we've been passed down. So it's a great way.
It's chapter 19, verse 10 as well. Love this verse.
Yeah. Can you say it for me or do I have to read it? I'm trying to remember it. My mind's gone.
For the maybe someone out here
somebody
will know.
Can tell it.
Chapter 19, verse 10. For the Son of Man has... Son of Man came, has come to seek and to save that which was lost.
A couple of weeks ago, I had the privilege in part of our Christmas set of messages to speak on a man that I've never, ever spoken of before. Some of you may have been here that Sunday morning. I spoke to you about a man called Simeon. And he's an interesting character. So let's go to John 2 for a second. I just want to read a couple of verses. It's, by the way, here's another one, just a side issue. Don't get put off by chapter 1. Do you know how many verses there are? Have a guess if you don't know. 80. That's a long chapter. Don't get put off by the length of chapter 1.
Take it in two bites, maybe.
But in chapter 2, I want to read you a couple of verses, 29.
Might be in Luke there.
I might be not in Luke. How about that? Matthew, Mark, Luke. It comes before John, doesn't it? Yeah. I've even got this in the right place too. Here we go. Remember that scene? Simeon's standing there and he's got baby Jesus in his arms. Part of me imagines Luke with his hands raised to heaven, but with a baby in his arms, he would have found that rather difficult, wouldn't he? But Luke says these lovely words in chapter 2, if you've got your Bible there. Luke chapter 2. Having fun this morning, aren't I? Sovereign Lord.
Yeah.
Remember, Simeon speaks too. He speaks in two directions. He speaks to God, and then he speaks to specifically to Mary. Firstly, he says, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. It's a very significant statement, one of my favorite verses too. It's a light to the Gentiles and it's the glory of your people Israel. And so Luke is telling us here that the message that he's bringing that we've got to be sure about is both for the Gentile people, but it's also for Israel. I had another verse that I wrote down there, but I'll talk to me later. I'll give you. There's so many favourite verses in this, Luke.
Neville's always got a verse.
Anybody's jotting it down, jot down chapter 4, verse 43, and we can go and have a look at it later.
443.
443. Yeah. Ross, now talk about this one. Now, how might Luke speak relevantly into my life, into my circumstances? I'm living in a different generation to Luke. So can Luke, how can Luke speak into me, to my issues?
I think that this question of relevance is a really important question. I find it often comes up. Is this relevant to me? Is this relevant to my life? Can it speak relevantly into my life? All of those things. The short answer in terms of your question is it just will. If we believe the Word of God is alive and active, if we simply believe that the Word of God can be God's Word to us, actually it kind of makes the whole question of relevance a little bit moot. A little bit redundant. So it just will is the short answer. Like we began today, this is the Word of God, and because it is, it does and can and will relevantly address any circumstances, but maybe not with the specifics that we might want it to sometimes. However, how Luke as a gospel message spoken to Theophilus' life and the original leaders' lives, we believe can speak just as potently and relevantly into all of our lives today. But I think that's to us to believe that that can be that way to us and actually step into that as well, be proactive in that. It's no secret to us today that we live in a day where there are many religious influences. That's actually no different to way back then. Lots of religious influences back then, same thing today. Luke would want his readers to see Christ as the only way, truth, and life. I'm kind of borrowing out of John there, aren't I? The more we consider Luke's original readers, the more that we see that they are just like us. So again, in our reading, as we're reading stuff, as we're looking at Jesus and looking at the way he interacts with his disciples and the crowds and the scribes and the Pharisees, it's good that we try and immerse ourselves in the story, almost as if we're asking God or Jesus the question, what are you saying to me out of this? That's the way we can make it relevant. Their problems and attitudes concerning things like sin, money, anxiety, hope, community, rejection, pride, humility, God's direction, and the list goes on, are very much the same problems that we all face today. Everyone in this room, and I can say to you categorically that Luke's gospel will address every single one of those things. It just will. It just will. What's your response to this whole question of
I think one issue with when we talk about relevance, I think one issue that we need to remember is that when we're talking about the Word of God being relevant for our situation, it's not about us bending God to us. It's not about bending the Word of God to
really
fit.
Good.
It's about bending ourselves to
That's
fit the
very
Word
good.
Of God.
That's important, isn't
so
it?
So I like the list of subjects you talked about. We can go through and we can find key subjects that keep going, and lots of other ones that you wouldn't call key subjects, but so many subjects are covered in Luke. And it's about allowing Luke to speak to us in those subjects rather than us bending those subjects, as it were. It's about that call for us to accept Christ. It's about that call, that call on our understanding and on our thinking to take Luke and to be prepared for what he's saying. Some of what he says is very comforting. It's very encouraging. It's very reassuring. But there are going to be some things that will be quite difficult for us. Some subjects that he addresses that we need to take to heart, and we need to allow Luke to take us to what Jesus is saying and allow Luke to present to us Jesus' perspective on a range of different subjects.
And I think that's important. You know, if we're speaking honestly here, and I believe we can because we're family, and like I said at the outset, this is the Word of God that we're dealing with here.
Yes.
And I said earlier on that no stone will remain unturned. We're gonna cover all of the hard things. We won't set out to offend people. But some of us will be offended by some of the things that we need to say, that we have to say. And Jesus himself offended people by some of the things he needed to say to people. You know, like, and again, let me repeat myself. We're not going to set out to come here every Sunday and offend people. But let's be ready for those hard, hard conversations. And look, we will always bring grace along with those, in as much that we want to talk about these hard things, and we will be with you in the journey as well as we deal with these hard things. Everything we will read in Luke has relevance and application. But this very much depends on the perspective that we bring to God's word, how we view God's word, and how in fact I view God himself, actually, is a whole matter of relevance. Let me give one example as to what I'm talking about, and I alluded to this in my opening comments. Interestingly enough, our staff, we had our first staff meeting on Tuesday, and we reflected on this passage as well. Let me read it to you from Luke 10, 38 to 42. So this is in the context of the question of relevance. Luke 10, 38 to 42. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all of the preparations that had to be made. And she came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." Now, if we can't read that and say, "Whoa, that's relevant. That is so relevant for us today," where so many things can distract us from the, how many things? One, the one thing that Mary had. She'd nailed it. Martha was complaining about all the busyness and the distraction and all the rest of it, and Mary just wanted to sit at the Lord's feet, just soaking it all in. Being in relationship with Jesus. It's so relevant for us today. So much more. I don't want to get into preaching that sermon just yet. That's later on in the, year.
Sounds like we need to put his name on that passage. Yeah.
I will put my name on that passage. Yes. So give us a number of things that you think we'll be encouraged by as we go through the Gospel of Luke. Just two or three things. How will we be encouraged?
He says just two or three, and I sat down and I've ended up with 10. Don't worry, I'm not giving you the whole 10 today, but I'll just mention a few quite quickly. A few areas that I know I'm going to be encouraged. Right in chapter 1, and I think Ross is going to cover this, so he's going to talk about it, I'm sure, as it comes through. One little statement that I know you will enjoy is, nothing is impossible with God. Yeah. That statement, actually, look for it. It actually comes there in chapter 1. Chapter 13 is a very challenging chapter. It talks about this. It talks about repent or perish. So if you're here today and you're not a Christian, you've never come to the point of trusting Jesus for salvation, the message will come through, repent or perish. Chapter 12, don't worry about your life. There's another one. We'll get so encouraged. I don't know who's going to preach on that one. Don't worry about your life. And Luke clearly talks about what we should be doing. Chapter 14, you can add to Ross, gave us a different reference for the cost of discipleship. Comes to us in chapter 14 as well as chapter 9, talking about?
Yeah.
Chapter 15, we get to the prodigal son. What's one of the lessons we can learn there? Begins with F.
Forgiveness.
Thank you, Mary. Yeah. Chapter 19, we come to Zacchaeus. Wow. I'm encouraged by Zacchaeus, hey? Just a little fella. I know some of you will enjoy chapter 21. Chapter 21, 25, from verse 5 on. Signs are for the end of the age. That issue is spoken about in Luke, and we'll get there one day. Chapter 23 talks about the crucifixion, and we'll be taken to the cross. And we can, as it were, stand at the foot of the cross together. It'll be beautiful.
Yeah.
And we're going to get very excited when we get to chapter 24. What do you think's talked about in chapter 24? The resurrection. I heard somebody with, yes. And we're going to talk about the resurrection and think. I've just highlighted three on
That's
my
neat.
Page. Don't worry. Don't worry.
There's more.
Don't worry. The cost of discipleship, it's a great theme to look at. What is the cost of following Jesus?
Yeah.
It's going to be greatly laid out. And I love the forgiveness theme and how that forgiveness theme is a challenge to all our hearts. All our hearts. When one or two times, maybe through the year, somebody might say something to you, or you might say something you shouldn't have said to somebody else. And we need to test that forgiveness thing between us as brothers and sisters. So there's lots of good things coming. There's lots of wonderful things.
That's
to look
good,
forward
Neville.
To. Is that enough? I think it is.
Just stay here for a moment just while we wrap up, with a couple of thoughts. And Murray Martin, I know you're here. I'm going to ask you to come and pray in just a couple of minutes, so just ready yourself if you don't mind. So as you came in this morning, you will have noticed a copy of a very famous painting on the easel, and I have it on the screen for you so that you can all see it. This is a painting called The Return of the Prodigal Son, and it's an oil painting by Rembrandt. And it's part of the collection of the Hermitage Museum in St. Petersburg, and it is among Rembrandt's final works. And it was probably likely completed within 2 years of Rembrandt's death in 1669. And interestingly, it's described by art historian Kenneth Clark as a picture which, for those who may have seen the original in St. Petersburg, they may be forgiven as claiming it as the most greatest picture, the most greatest picture ever painted. And I would agree with that. I've never seen the original, but I've stared at this picture here on my computer screen for quite some time. And so as we can see, it depicts the scene from Luke chapter 15, the moment of the prodigal son's return to his father. Can you guess which one in the picture is the older brother? Who can take a guess? How do I get the pointer thingy working on this? Don't know. So you see the guy on your right in the red, the person that's immediately to his right. So the man sitting with his arm across like that and with his leg up like that. That's the older brother and the man in the black hat. So when you study that, it tells you, the posture of the person tells you a lot. And of course, when you read that in conjunction with the story, it actually tells you a lot. So I want to suggest that everything that Luke wrote to Theophilus and to us today and wanted to encourage him with and be inspired by and to know about God's love and God's heart and how we ought to respond to God, all of that is summarized in this picture, in that one parable. Luke teaches us about God's grace in the person of Christ. Luke tells a story of how Jesus revealed that grace, died to provide it, rose to bestow it, and will return to establish its presence over all of creation. So, like we like to talk about here, grace shown to us. Grace then we are to extend to the lost. Remember us talking a lot about that? So God, in the person of Christ, extends all of this grace to us. That then becomes grace that we then pass on and show to others. Grace that motivates our ministry, our serving and our giving. So here's what I want to say, having said all of that. We may not have run off like the son, but every one of us needs our Father, capital F, to bow before our Father, just like you see the son doing here in the picture. So we're going to be reading and preaching and studying and learning our way through Luke, just like I'm sure Theophilus would have done all those years ago. So that, and I quote, we might know the certainty of the things that we have been taught. And so our goal is that together we will grow in Christ and grow as a church. And so Neville and I, Aidan and Eunice and one or two others that might share in the preaching and teaching of this whole gospel, we want to invite you, our church family, to come on this journey with us. It's going to be great. There's going to be some fun, there's going to be some highs, and there's going to be some hard conversations, as I said a moment ago as well. But come with us. Come with us on the journey. We're learning just as much as you are learning. We've got to wrestle with all of these texts just in the same way that you have to wrestle with the text as we bring it here and present it to you. But we want to invite you, as we conclude today, to come on this journey with us and be determined to grow in Christ. Mm. There's no more important or better thing that we can be committing our lives to than to grow in Christ. And secondly to that, then to grow as a church. One follows the other, actually. Because as we grow in Christ, we grow as a church. Can we be committed to that, folks?
Yeah.
Growing in Christ and growing as a church. So Murray, that's a good segue to have you now just lead us in prayer. Can we stand together, folks, as Murray leads us? Thanks.
Our gracious God, We are in your, we come under your presence. We know that you are here. We know that you've heard what has been spoken of and the challenges that are ahead of us for this year as we go through the book of Luke. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit will open our eyes, open our hearts, open our ears, and open our minds.
Yeah.
So that we can be fed, O God, as you would have us fed. May none of us steer away from challenges or difficult subjects, but also be prepared to offer encouragement to one another. Father, you reign supreme. You are the only true living God. And your word is truth. And so I pray, dear Lord, that we might each encounter your Holy Spirit in a fresh and new way as we move forward.
Yes, Lord.
We can't repeat today, tomorrow, but tomorrow is a new day that we look forward to serving and honouring you. We can't change what has passed, but we can look forward to the direction that you want to put into our lives through your word. So gracious and precious Heavenly Father, we do ask your blessing upon us. Open our eyes, open our hearts. Let us hear from you, we pray. And we ask this in the mighty name of your Son, Jesus Christ, who is our Saviour and Lord. Amen.